If you have your Bibles and want to turn along with me, we'll be taking a reading lesson, a very brief one, from the first chapter of Romans today. I want to first say that for those of you who are out there yawning and shaking off the sleepies, you are not alone. I will try to be as brief as possible because I, like many of you, am just as tired as the next person. I don't know if it's just because we were out in the sun most of the day yesterday, but man, it really zaps it and takes it right out of you. I did something for the first time this morning that I didn't even know was possible, but I was actually pretty impressed that the Lord brought me through it. I fell asleep standing up looking in the refrigerator this morning, and I'm very, very tired. As many of us, I'm sure, are, all I need is just a few moments of time if the Lord would be my help. And I want to do just a little bit to bring honor and glory to His name this morning. So I want you to turn with me in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be reading just a few verses there. We're going to start with verse 13 of the first chapter of the book of Romans. It says this, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hereto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." One more verse. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now that's going to be our brief reading lesson this morning. I just want to give you a little bit of backstory so that we might understand a couple of phrases that are made by the Apostle Paul. Now for those of you who have not been privileged to be at Sunday school over the last few weeks, you will know that Brother Jason and I have been running congruently with the Sunday school lessons and the sermons, it seems like, and I have no doubt that that is just the Lord working to really amplify our understanding of a particular scripture, and it seems to be that case again today. What we find as far as Paul goes, and I think many of us are well acquainted with Paul, but if we are not, I want to bring you just briefly up to speed. Paul was not always Paul. Paul started out as Saul. And when we first see the man named Saul in the Bible, it's going to be all the way back in chapter 7. And what we begin to see here is there's a situation going on in the early church. So where this all hinges on and where it all starts from is what we find going on in the life of Stephen. And so what we find in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we find that the scripture says in verse 8 that Stephen was full of faith and power. He did great and wonders and miracles among the people. He was a great man of God. He was, as some people like to call him, a preaching deacon. Now, I don't want any of you deacons to get worried out there that God's going to call you to preach. I know that happens sometimes. But this was a man of God who loved God, who did a lot of things for God, but he never took any of that credit for himself. He was not selfish about it. He just wanted to give honor and glory to God. And what we find in the ending of Stephen's life is that he's brought false accusations against him. What it was is that anytime people start working for God and they have power with God, there's a lot of people who do not have power with God that become very nervous and feel very threatened and become very uncomfortable with what's going on. It was no different for Stephen. They brought false accusations against him. They put him before a council that he might be put to charges against him. And we find that what we really see a lot of and what we're drawn to is chapter 7, that when these false accusations are brought against Stephen, he's delivered before the Sanhedrin and he comes and he has an opportunity to preach to them. Man, what an opportunity that Stephen had. And when he preached, he didn't just preach like I am trying to do today. He wasn't holding back and trying to just go, you know, I'm going to try to hold my time. I want you to know he let go of everything he had and he absolutely let them have it. He didn't hold back anything. He gave them the gospel. He showed them because of their religion how that they had rejected the one true and only Son of God. And so what happens then at the end of that? Boy, they had all they could take of Stephen. So what do they do? Well, if you look in chapter 7, you look over in those last verses, it says that in a portion of that, in verse 54, it says, "When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." On down in that same chapter, in the 57th verse, it says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name is Saul." Here's where we first see him. It's that when these people are stoning Stephen for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they let somebody else wash their clothes while they were doing it, and that man was Saul. Now, in that very next chapter, in chapter 8, we see kind of this development of Saul. It says there in that beginning portion of that scripture, it says that now Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. Not only was he there, he saw it happening, he was in approval of it. He was well aware of what they were doing to Stephen, and he was just fine with that. The scripture goes on to say in verse 3, it says, "And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." What we find here, and Brother Jason brought out a great point in the Sunday school lesson today about Saul. What happened was is that Saul was a Jew, and what we find here is how he was raised and how he had these kind of connections to the Roman Empire and to having citizenship in Rome. But his main concern, I believe still, was about the spirituality and this uprising of the church. And it seemed like he was very threatened by this new way of believing, and I believe that it concerned him very much so. And the scripture says that he was wreaking havoc, or that he was causing a great amount of trouble. That actual portion of scripture says that he was going unto every house, taking men and women from their homes, dragging them out to the street, putting them before the courts, putting them in prison, and even putting them to death. And you and I think we have it bad today. I want you to know it was Saul's absolute utmost number one priority to destroy the church. And it seemed as if as the church started to heat up, Saul started to heat up. And the stronger the church got, the stronger Saul got. And he began to fight vehemently against the growth of the church. And so we go on now and we find a little bit more of a portion here in chapter 9, I believe it is, if you'll turn with me. And we go on and we find then that when it happens that he is in this place where he's trying to fight against the church, that things continue to grow, things continue to get worse and worse. And it says there, and this is where Brother Jason tried to preach my message this morning. It said, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Listen, as Brother Jason said this morning, there's no doubt in my mind that revival had broke out over in Damascus, that the gospel was just flourishing, that people were being saved, that the church was growing, and Saul said, "I've got to stop this." So what does he do? He goes to the high priest and said, "Listen, all I'm looking for you is give me approval. I just want authorization to go grab these yahoos and bring them back to Jerusalem." And what I want you to know and what I want you to see and what's so beautiful and precious about this story is his mind was made up. His heart was full of hate. He was ready to carry out his will. I want you to know he had those letters in his hand, but when he got on that road to Damascus, he met something he wasn't looking for. He found God. He found the gospel reached out and touched him on the road to Damascus. And I want you to know his life was changed forever. You might even say that it kind of rocked his world. He was never the man he was before after that he came to know the Lord. And what I love to see, at least, and I hope you see the same thing, is as soon as Saul transferred into Paul, as soon as he was transformed into the new creature in Christ Jesus, I want you to know that everywhere he went, he told people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every house that he went in, he told them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every synagogue that he entered, he told them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every person, every conversation, he told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This guy was dedicated. I mean, you might even look at him, and if I were around and had seen this, I want you to know, I might characterize it as being fired up. I want you to know that Paul was fired up. He was doing anything and everything he could. A man that had fought so vehemently against the church, against God, had had a one-on-one close encounter with the one true God. And I want you to know, after that he had had that exhibited that faith, and we won't get into that in the sermon today, but after that he had done that, he spent his life immediately, within just a few days, spreading the gospel. And he went everywhere. He went to Thessalonica. He went to Antioch. He went to Ephesus. He went to all of these cities throughout. He went to Jerusalem. He went to Tarsus. He went to all of these places, but there was one place he hadn't gotten to yet, and that was Rome. And what we find And what brings us up to this portion of Scripture we want to look at today is how he is addressing the Roman people about how he hadn't gotten there yet. I want you to know, it may have been that he hadn't gotten there yet, but it wasn't because he didn't want to be there. I want you to know, because of his relationship and his family's relationship with Rome, there's no doubt in my mind that that is always cooking on the back burner. His ultimate desire is to get to Rome at some point. And he even made it evident to them in that Scripture that it's not because I haven't wanted to be there. It's just God's been moving me here and there. But I promise I'm coming. Well, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been in Rome and I'd have been a believer, I'd been like, hurry up. This place is crazy. Any of you ever done a little research about what was going on in Rome? How that they were a great empire? How that they were a great world power at this time? I want to tell you just a little bit about Rome to kind of set the stage for you. Is that Rome was not just your middle of the road, everyday American town. This was a world power that was filled with majesty. It had just this aura of greatness. It was full of mighty men who had a great amount of knowledge. They were very advanced for their time. I mean, this isn't just your run-of-the-mill town. This is the upper echelon. This is the cream of the crop. This is where all the great and mighty and powerful and popular and famous people are. And that's where he wants to go. Now, one might think within yourself, if you're going to go out blazing a trail working for the Lord, you might want to start small and go through a few little things and work your way up to that. What I want you to know is Paul did. He started out right where he was, but he was working towards this big fish. It was always there. So what I want us to do is I want to read just for a moment of what we said in that first verses that we read as our reading lesson about what he says in verse 13. He says, now I would not have you ignorant. We're back in Romans chapter 1 now. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you, even as among the Gentiles. I want you to know what I love about this portion of Scripture is that Paul makes no reservations about telling them why he wants to come. Do you think there were any saved people in Rome at this time? There's no doubt in my mind there were Christians there, but that was not his sole desire. He could have been like, listen, I want to go to Rome because it's a big city and there's people that know God there, and we're going to go out and we're going to have a good time and we're going to have fellowship with one another. That's not what he said. He said, I've been wanting to get there. Why? That I might have fruit among you. He's not talking about apples, grapes, and bananas. He's talking about people being saved by the grace of God. I want to come because I know there's lost people there that need to hear the gospel. And I'm just itching to get there. This is a man, all of us sit in the comfort of our homes, our cars, in this house of God today. And it's preached to us, it's sung to us, it's testified and witnessed of, that right outside these four walls is a field white for harvest. And many of us, at least by our actions and our intentions, don't seem real excited about that. And certainly don't seem very consumed by it. I want you to know that I believe that Paul had an excitement and an zeal to show people and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what I love about it, is that the reason I believe that Paul wanted so bad to get to Rome is because he knew what they were going through. He knew what it was like to be far and separated from God, to reject the message of the gospel. You have to imagine, okay, what's going on in Rome, this great and high city. They're hearing this little message trickle out of the south coming up from Jerusalem, okay? And the people of God in Rome at this time are not mighty men. They're not men of great valor. They're not men of great prestige. They're typically slaves and very low-lying people. And the message that's trickling up kind of through the gaps is what? That there was some little carpenter down in Jerusalem who supposedly fulfilled something that happened years ago. He died in the lowest form of execution possible. He was crucified, and supposedly he rose on the third day, and now he lives again. To most of these people in Rome, they're like, whatever. I ain't got time for that. Paul's like, I know where they're at. I know that they are a great city. I know they've got everything going for them. But Paul is thinking within himself, I know something that they don't know. I've got something that they don't have. Church, let me tell you today, you may think when you go out into the world around you, you may think when you're at school and your teachers have degrees, you may think when you're in the workplace and your boss has a higher education than you, people make more money than you, and they may be better spoken than you, they may be all of those things, but if they don't know God, you know something that they don't know. You've got something that they don't have. So don't you ever shy away from telling somebody about Jesus. He's just itching to get there. Oh, that I might see people get saved. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Boy, I want you to know, if you're here today and you're a minister of the gospel, God's put that calling on your life, I want you to know that I admire what Paul is saying here. You realize that Rome is the place where he is most likely to face persecution. It was not like, well, things might not go so well when I get there. I believe he knew it wasn't going to be good when he got there, that he would likely be in prison, that at some point he would probably give his life, and he yet said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to go where nobody else will. I'm ready to preach what no one else will. I'm ready to stand on what I know is right. Boy, he had confidence. Why did he have confidence? Because he's seen what God could do. Everybody around here doubting God like you've never seen him work before. Well, I know it's a big thing. Listen, there's not much you're going to face in your life that's going to be any bigger than him saving your unworthy soul. That's the biggest. That's the greatest of all miracles. And if he can do that, if he can pick all of us here that are born again out of the miry pit and set us on the solid rock, I bet he can get you through your little struggle. I bet he can. So what I see here now is Paul is ready. He's fired up. Although he knows there's going to be persecution, he knows there's going to be resistance, he's ready to go. Why is he so confident? Why is he so willing? Boy, he follows it up in one of the best statements that's ever been made. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Well, I want you to know he could have gone in. He could have gotten to Rome. He could have shied away, went and hid under some bushel somewhere. He could have just gone to those that he knew that believed. But I want you to know that's not what he did. And he had so much confidence in what? Did he have confidence in himself? No, not that I could tell. But he was confident in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he experienced it himself. First thing we know is that Paul had experienced this firsthand. And if that's not enough to give you confidence, I don't know what will. But look back in verse 1 of this same chapter and what Paul is saying here about his confidence and about why he's not ashamed of the gospel. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of what? He didn't say unto the gospel of Paul, did he? No, he said, I've been separated. I've been called. I've been sanctified. I've been regenerated for the purpose of telling what gospel? Whose gospel? The gospel of God. It's not mine. It's not your message, Brother Brian. It's not our gospel. It's not your sermon. It's not your salvation. Nothing that you have is yours. Everything you have is a gift from God. But he sees great confidence in that. He's like, I don't take it personally. He's like, that's not my gospel. It's not me you've rejected. It's the one true Son of God that you've rejected. I'm just an apostle of the one who has sent me. It's his gospel and not mine. He goes on to say, after that, because of his confidence and why he's not ashamed, the first one, obviously, because it's not his. And the second thing being how he says there in a portion just past that about him being ready to preach the gospel. I believe with all of my heart, because of his personal experience, he had confidence with God. And the last thing that I want to touch on today, and I want you to know, for any of you that are interested, this is a highly condensed version of what this had been intended to be. And if Lord ever give me a chance, maybe I can fill you in on the details later. But I got to get to the main portion where God wants me to go, and that's in verse 14. In verse 14 of this chapter, he said something that caught me off guard, and I really didn't know how to take it at first. After verse 13, and I'm going to read it for context, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherunto, that I might have some fruits among you also, even as among the Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Hold up, wait a minute, let's get some explaining for this. When he's talking about the Greeks and the barbarians, he's still referencing Rome. He's saying, I want to come to you, and I am a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. I'm thinking, hold on just a second. If you go back and read the beginning portion of this chapter, Paul makes it very clear that he's never been to Rome yet. How is it possible that a man who's never been into a city can say within himself, I owe them something, that I am indebted to them? That didn't make a lot of sense to me at first. But I want you to know there's a couple ways you can become in debt to somebody. All right? Let me give you a little demonstration. Pay attention. I'm almost done. I promise you this time. Let's say I go up to Brother Devin. I say, Brother Devin, listen, I'm running short on cash. Can you loan me $20? He says, absolutely, Brother Drew. Here you go. If he had the $20, I'm sure he'd give it to me. And then I take it and I say, Brother Devin, I'm going to pay you back. And then I go away and I don't pay Brother Devin back. Until I do, I am indebted to Brother Devin that $20. But you know, there's another way you can be indebted to someone. Let's say Brother Tyler comes up to me and says, Brother Andrew, I've got $20 that I borrowed from Brother Devin. I want you to take it because I can't. And I want you to take it to him and give it to him. Let's say I take that $20 and I put it in my pocket and I never give it to Brother Devin. Guess what? I now am indebted to Brother Devin still, because somebody gave me something that was intended to go to him. Boy, I hope you can see what's going on here. Paul is saying, I'm not in debt to Rome because Rome loaned me anything. Rome's never given me nothing, but I'm indebted to them because somebody gave me something to give to them. And until I do, I owe them. Praise be to God, he said, I'm a debtor to these people. They don't owe me nothing. They don't owe me a plug nickel. But Jesus gave me this gospel so that I might give it to them. All of us here are debtors to this world. You're a debtor, Brother Brian, to the city of Indianapolis. You're a debtor, Sister Celeste, to the state of Indiana. Brother Tyler, you're a debtor to the United States of America. Not because they gave anything to you, but because God gave something to you to give to them. And until you do, you owe them. I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Why? Not because anybody loaned me something, but because when I was a little 8-year-old boy, God gave me something that he wanted me to give to somebody else. Not my salvation, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And until you do, you owe this world. The Great Commission given in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go then therefore into all nations, teaching them about Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I want you to know, you and I, every single person that sits within this house today, if you've been born again, you owe this world the gospel of Jesus Christ. You owe it to them, because until you give it to them, you are ever and ever in debt to them. Boy, I want you to know, it may be condensed, but it was still good in my heart. I thank God that he let me know that I'm in debt to this world, not because they gave me nothing, but because he entrusted in me something to give to them. That's my little thought this morning. I hope it'd be a blessing to someone. Brother Devin, if you could, get us a verse of song. Allow a moment of time for these things to sink into our hearts.